In a recent tweet, James White criticized what he called the standard Catholic Answers response to the evidence against Mary's perpetual virginity. In today's episode, I'm going to show what's wrong with the allegedly sophisticated Protestant response to these Catholic arguments. So let's start with the opening moves of this debate about the dogma of Mary's perpetual virginity. Protestants often say Mary was not ever virgin because Jesus had brothers, and Matthew 1:25 says Joseph took his wife, quote, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. In response, Catholics usually say the word brother can mean cousin in Greek, and the word until, or in Greek, haos, does not always include a reversal of condition. Like, for example, in 2 Samuel 6:23, which says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to, or until, the day of her death. But of course, that doesn't mean Michal started having children after her death. And here's what James White says about this response. This is the stock Catholic Answers-style response. Unfortunately, this is actually a phrase, not a single term, heus hu. And there is good reason to believe the phrase rather than just the singular term heos, as is found in the Septuagint of 2 Samuel 6:23, does in fact refer to a point in time where there is a reversal of the preceding condition. And of course, the fact that the normative meaning of the term brothers further establishes the obvious meaning of the New Testament on the matter. I would say this is just the stock early 2000s response to the Catholic Answers response. It mostly comes from Protestant apologist Eric Svensson's 2001 book, Who is My Mother? So let's take a look at what Svensson says about Matthew 1:25. He writes, "The literary evidence suggests that the Greek speaker of Matthew's time would have understood the phrase heus hu to imply cessation of action of the main clause after the action of the subordinate clause." In other words, Svensson says that the single Greek word heos can be used in a continuing sense, like in Matthew 28:20, when Jesus says, I am with you always, to, or until, the close of the age. But that does not mean Jesus will reverse and not be with the disciples after the close of the age. However, heus hu, during Matthew's time, he says, always included a reversal of condition. But here's what's wrong with Svensson's argument. First, it's not clear the New Testament's use of heus hu always includes a reversal. In Acts 25:21, Festus tells King Agrippa, "When Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I commanded him to be held until I could send him to Caesar." If this is referring to Paul's appeals to be kept in Roman custody, then there's no reversal because Paul was perpetually in Roman custody after that point. He didn't suddenly stop being in Roman custody after he was sent to Caesar. In fact, he was placed in house arrest when he arrived in Rome. Number two, Svensson is cherry-picking the data by only restricting his survey to the use of heus hu between a narrow time period, between 100 BC and AD 100. For example, when we look at the entire Greek Old Testament, we see that 1 out of 10 uses of heus hu does not have a reversal. Since heus hu is used 15 times in the New Testament, we'd expect 1 to 2 of those cases to not include a reversal, like we find in Matthew 1:25, even if that were the only case of this happening in the use of the term. The Church Fathers also used heus hu in a continual sense. In the 3rd century, St. Clement of Alexandria wrote, "Thus 30 years were completed until he, Jesus, suffered." But that doesn't mean Jesus kept suffering after he died. St. John Chrysostom, a native speaker of Greek, says the following about Matthew 1:25. "Matthew has here used the word until, not that you should suspect that afterward Joseph did know her, but to inform you that before the birth the virgin was wholly untouched by man. But why then, it may be said, has he used the word until? Because it is common in Scripture that this expression is used without reference to specific limited times. Here are 3 examples. First, in the narrative of the ark, it was said that the raven did not return until the earth was dried up. Yet the raven did not return even after that limited time. Second, when discussing God, the Scripture says, You are from everlasting to everlasting. But there is no implication here that some limit is being fixed, rather the opposite. Third, when preaching the gospel beforehand and saying, in his days my righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon be no more, it is not thereby setting a temporal limit to this beautiful part of creation. So then here likewise, it uses the word until to make certain what was before the birth. But as to what follows, it leaves some further inference to be made. So in this passage, Chrysostom is citing Genesis 8:7, Psalm 90 verse 2, and Psalm 72 verse 7. But the first two verses only use haos, and the third verse uses haos who for the word until. So from St. Chrysostom's perspective, the two terms haos and haos who were interchangeable. That means haos who did not have that special meaning of always implying a reversal that Svensson claims that it has. Finally, we have evidence of haos who being used in the continual sense in literature that falls within Svensson's search range around the time when Matthew was written, shortly before, shortly after. In his book, Svensson hand waves away 4 Maccabees 7, which says the following: Eleazar kept the rudder of godly living straight until he sailed into the harbor of immortal victory. But that doesn't mean Eleazar stopped being godly after he died. Svensson also fails to cite a Jewish text that has been dated from that same period. The text is called Joseph and Asenath. It says, Asenath was left alone with the 7 virgins, listless and weeping till the sunset. But her mourning continued after the sunset. So this argument against Mary's perpetual virginity, it simply doesn't work. That's why the Protestant reformer John Calvin said the following about Matthew 1:25. No just and well-grounded inference can be drawn from these words of the evangelist as to what took place after the birth of Christ. All right, so that's one argument down. But what about the brethren of the Lord? Protestant apologists will say that even if the Greek word brother, adelphoi, can mean cousin, that's not how it's normally used in the New Testament. So we should go with the normal use of adelphoi instead. But what is the normal use of the word adelphoi? In Edgar Allan Nutt's research on the Greek Old Testament, he showed that in about 500 cases, the word adelphoi refers to full siblings. They have the same mother and the same father. But Protestants do not believe Jesus' brethren are full siblings because Jesus was born of a virgin. They do not have the exact same mother and father. Instead, Protestants believe that Jesus and his brethren have the same mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, but different fathers. The brethren have Joseph as their father. Jesus does not have Joseph as his biological father. Instead, he has the Heavenly Father. But in the Greek Old Testament, adelphoi is never used this way. When one of the parents is different between a sibling relationship, it is always the mother, not the father. That's how the Greek word is used in the Old Testament. Now, in the Eastern Church, the common view of the brethren of the Lord is that they are Jesus's adoptive siblings from Joseph's first marriage. They have different mothers. This explains why Jesus is called the son of Mary instead of the son of Joseph in Mark 6:3. This was done to distinguish Jesus from Joseph's other wife. And adoptive sibling is the more common understanding of the Greek word adelphoi in the New Testament. When we read that two people were adelphoi in the New Testament, we cannot assume that they have the same mother. This is what Protestants rely on when they say the brethren of the Lord disproves Mary's perpetual virginity. The point is that they have the same father in either a legal or biological sense. In Matthew 1:2, Jesus' genealogy refers to Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. But these brothers of Judah came from different mothers, namely Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah. In Mark 6:7, it says, Herod had sent and seized John, the Baptist, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. But while Herod Antipas and Herod Philip had the same father, Herod the Great, you know, the guy who tried to kill baby Jesus, they had different mothers. Herod Antipas was the son of Malthas the Samaritan, and Philip was the son of Mariamne II of Jerusalem. In fact, the frequent references to Christians being brothers in the Lord must be read in an adoptive sense. The word adelphoi is mostly used in the New Testament to describe adoptive siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ, not biological siblings. Even though we have different biological mothers, us as Christians have different biological mothers, through baptism, we all have the same spiritual father in heaven. That's why St. Paul says in Galatians 4:5 that Christ came, quote, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So if you hold to the Eastern view that Jesus' brethren were his adoptive brethren from Joseph's first marriage, then none of these references to the brethren of the Lord are problems. Just as Joseph's brethren in Genesis did not come from the same womb that he did, but were still called his brothers, and Herod Philip and Herod Antipas did not come from the same womb, but they were both still called brothers,